Last week, I did not have enough copies of the what I've titled it, 48 Biblical Prophecies Fulfilled by Jesus Christ, which actually ends up being 60. And the 48 was purposeful for the sake of another article that I reference. And just the end of that article, for 48 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man at one time, it was the odds of 1 in 10 to the 17th, 157th power. One with 157 zeros behind it. Some of you got copies last week, and for those that didn't, I've got 10 more available, and I've got, you know, some reams of paper at the house so we can make more if you need them. It's good for you in study and remembering and praising God, and it may be good as a tool as well. Let me just rehearse the last few weeks. We went through the book of Jonah, and we went through the book of Jonah because Jonah is who Jesus pointed to and said, you're not going to receive any sign, Pharisees and Sadducees, except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. From there, we went into prophecies. Jesus appealed back to them. I just so wish that on that road to Emmaus, somebody would have been writing. You know, when Jesus was talking to those two disciples, drawing from the Old Testament prophecies about him, we're left to look and to search and certainly find some. These that are on this sheet are not obscure. I'm sure there's plenty of obscure ones too. These are purposeful. We talked about Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Now, part of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, because it gave us the understanding that they expected a Messiah to be a deliverer nationally. They expected him to deliver them currently from Rome. They didn't understand that he came to deliver them from something even worse, and that was hell, which was created according to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount for Satan and the rebellious angels. But man that rejects God goes there as well. That's what the scripture says. So we looked at Micah 5:2 as one of those prophecies. Last week, we delved in deeper into Isaiah. First of all, in chapter 9, for unto us a son is born. But the next thing it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. Oh, national deliverer. Oh, but his name will be called what? Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Almighty God. Everlasting Father. Father of eternity. The creator of all. And Prince of Peace. That peace doesn't come by being forced. It comes at having peace between us and God. As we celebrate Christmas, I hope the fuller picture just becomes so vibrant to you. It's wonderful to get those cards and remember that person or those people and have family and all of the celebration. That's fantastic. In fact, at his birth, that was quite a party there with those angels celebrating. And those shepherds got to hear all of that. Actually, I want to read that chapter next week. They celebrated his birth. Luke took two chapters to talk about that birth. Is it important? Matthew, after the whole genealogy, because the Jews needed to know that Jesus came just as God had organized from the seed of David, from the seed of Abraham. He starts off with the genealogy. What a boring way to start a book. Unless you need to know that first of all. And Matthew was writing to Jewish people that had to know that. Otherwise, they are not going to listen that somebody is a Messiah. He had to fit, and he did. But God's precision is fun. And this morning, I would like to read from Luke chapter 1, long chapter. And it is a loaded chapter. I am going to try to restrict myself for your sake, your sit-ability's sake. Some comments I think are necessary, some are critical, but the passage really speaks for itself. He doesn't start with Jesus being born and all the shepherds and the angels. You know, if I was writing the book, I might start right there. But he laid out his own credentials to start with. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. There are some that would say, and they have a reason behind it, that Luke is a historian par excellence. No one better. As he writes, I'm going to write this down in consecutive order. The Greek is unclear whether he means chronological or thematic. And when I understood it to be more thematic, it opened up the Gospel of Luke to me. And I'm writing it down for you, Theophilus, whose name means lover of God, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. So now I'd like to say, you've been taught this. Let's let Luke go deeper. In the days of Herod, a point in time in history, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. And for the pure, delightful fun of it, watch the precision of God in these names. Zacharias means God remembers. Of the division of Abiah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Her name remembers the oath. Just put the names together. God remembers the oath that he gave. He gave the prophets and the prophecies. But before that, he gave promises. Those two are similar, but they're not the same. And then, according to Hebrews, it's laid out like this. With the promises, he provided the oath. And since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Thus, the Lord has declared this will happen. Elizabeth's name means the oath. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God, just like God laid out a couple thousand years before through Moses, according to his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Walk through the outer court, walk into the holy place, and you will see in the very front a large curtain. On the other side of that curtain was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. On this side of that curtain was the altar of incense. So as he goes up to do what they do twice a day, once before the morning sacrifice, once after the evening sacrifice, keep the incense burning, that goes in, it's the thing that goes into that Holy of Holies. Here's a human being that goes in knowing what's on the other side of that curtain. If someone dares peek, they're fried. God meets with the high priest once a year in there, the mercy seat, where the Ark of the Covenant is, representative of God dwelling there and dealing with us through this high priest, the mediator. Zacharias was not a high priest. He was one of the common priests, and he got chosen for a period of time to be the incense lighter, but just on the other side of that curtain. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. There wouldn't have been room in front of it. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Fear was on these guys just walking in to do the task. If they weren't pleasing before the Lord, they had the opportunity of being drug out by a rope, dead. And now this angelic being stands to the right of the altar. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." John means the Lord is gracious, or full of grace. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." That's the Nazarite vow. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And that charge of no wine and liquor was given to Zacharias and Elizabeth and not to Joseph and Mary. That's interesting to me. That this one that's to be born, no wine or liquor, a lifetime, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, from inside his mother's womb. Whoa. "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." And this was a period of time of darkness spiritually. The spiritual leadership through Judaism was dead. That's why when John came on the scene, people flocked to him because he was different. When Jesus came on the scene, this one is different. He speaks with authority. Wow, there's life in this message. "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." And the only him in the passage, the only him is the Lord their God. But we know it to be the Lord Jesus who is coming, being called deity right here. But watch it unfold further. "He will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like Malachi had prophesied, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children." And I think it's bigger than that. I think it's talking about the family unit, not just the dads with the kids. When people get right with God, family units start straightening out. I believe that. And if there's problems under that roof, it is probably a problem with God. So there's this connection, and this is really preachable right here at this point. But just let it get bigger. Elijah, to turn, or in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, because they're walking out of sync with God's righteousness. As to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. The Holy One of Israel is about to come. And John, your son, miraculously impregnated at an older age, is going to be the forerunner for that one. Whoa. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I possibly know this for certain?" Oops. "Give me a sign." Okay. You probably shouldn't ought to ask for that. "How shall I know? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And he's scratching his head, and rightly so. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel means God is powerful. It can also mean man of God and hero of God. You're really questioning this, are you? I'm Gabriel. Power of God. And behold, who stands in the presence of God, I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. God's precision. And the people were waiting for Zacharias. They were wondering at his delay. Uh-oh, did we lose another one? But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. After these days, so there's a period of time until this even, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Wow. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me. I think this is a celebration time. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men." Now, in the sixth month, that would be of her pregnancy, ladies that have been through it, how were you doing at 6 months? Feel a little something there waiting you down in the front? After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion. Jump down to 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth, probably the connection that Isaiah makes about the Messiah being called the Netzer, which is branch. The word Nazarene is related to the word Netzer, Hebrew word for the branch which Jesus was called prophetically, the branch, to branch out from the stump of David even. To a virgin, Greek language, virgin means virgin. No sexual messing around for this woman. Engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph means, may the Lord add. Of the descendants of David, the seed of David, who the oath came to, the promise came to, one of your seed will sit on your throne forever. The virgin's name was Mary. The Greek language, it's Mariam. M-A, not M-I. And Mariam means bitter. Bitterness. Probably from the word myrrh, a fragrant incense. Myrrh was used in the anointing oil of the priests. It was used as a perfume in the Song of Solomon. Myrrh is a healing agent. Some of us have used it ourselves. Myrrh was also used in the process of preparing a dead body for the grave. Mary. And behold, you will conceive. Oops, I jumped ahead. Her name was Mary, verse 28. In coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. Much more vibrant in the Greek language, probably in the Hebrew that she heard it in. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus, Greek Jesus, Hebrew Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, El Elyon. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So in these two verses, he's a son of Mary, he's a son of the Most High God, and he's the son of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The government will be upon his shoulders. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Different type of question than Zacharias's. It's like, wait a minute, I know how these things work. How can this possibly be? The angel answered her, said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, El Elyon, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, or literally the holy thing begotten, will be called the Son of God. Son of Mary, son of El Elyon, and the term down, son of David, son of God, is a term that is often used of him in these Gospels, but also the Son of Man. Each one of these things characterizes him for who he really is. Now, in this particular case, how's this going to happen? Okay. For those of us that believe Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in a literal manner, after God had created most everything, he took some dirt. The kind word dust is used. And he formed a man. God is able to do that. At a certain point in chapter 2, it was not good that this guy was alone in this business. Put him to sleep, took a bone out of his body that he had formed, and with that bone, the word is different. He fashioned into a woman. The word fashioned is a term that a blacksmith might use, or someone working with clay, fashioning it just right. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful women that you have created. Different than that guy you just formed, you know? No, I don't think. But God said, it's good. And of the whole picture, it's very good. Now, if God can do that with a handful of dust, God can do that with a bone. He's the one that breathed life into it and became a living soul. He can certainly take life and implant it in this womb with an actual human egg of the woman. A human being, overpowered not by Joseph in that sense, but by El Elyon. And so this one coming out is the Son of God. I do take that extremely literally. One time in all of human history event right here. And those that are charading, those that are pretending, well, it happened over there, it happened over there. I'm going to say those that perpetuated that are absolute liars. And those that believe that are fools. It doesn't happen that way. It did happen that way one time. We better continue on. And behold, even your relative, however they're related, we're not told, Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her age, her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Literally, not any rhema word will be impossible that God speaks. And Mary said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose, went in haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, they knew each other, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby, okay, we've had seven of those. And my wife's tummy has been pretty active each time. But somehow the wording of this tells me it was different. There was a rejoicing as you, yeah! In this womb. I'm sure that woke Elizabeth right up. And she then was filled with the Holy Spirit, but so was that one in her womb, separately from her, because that was the life, separate of hers. Whoa. She, Elizabeth, cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How did she know that Mary was going to have a womb with fruit in it? Well, the Holy Spirit had filled her and was speaking through her this utterance. The fruit in your womb, blessed is that fruit. I wonder if the one in her womb was saying, yeah, go, Mom, go. I don't know. And I think it's fair to have a little fun here. Wow. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? These women, sensitive to the Spirit of God, believing what that angel Gabriel, God is powerful, has spoken to them. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Whoa, did she rub her tummy at the time she said that? "For he has regarded, has regard for the humble state of his bondservant, his woman slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed," which does not in any way inspire Mary worship. That is contrary to God, and later on, Jesus says that. Let's go on. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring or seed forever." And Mary hung out helping in the last 3 months. Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Now she is 3 months along. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. She brought forth a son. Her neighbors, her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. It came about that on the eighth day, following the law, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call his name Zacharias after his father. His mother answered, said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And then one of the funny verses in the Bible, "And they made signs to the father as to what he wanted to call him." The man was not deaf. But we do that. Huh. Anyway, they made signs to the father. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed. He began to speak in praise of God. I'll bet he did. And fear came on all those living around them. I'll bet it did. And all these matters were being talked about by all in the hill country of Judea. Have you heard? Have you heard? Wow, have you heard? And all who heard them kept them in mind. He was a forerunner, and this whole event was a forerunner, pointing to the greater one that's about to come. They kept him, they were ready. It was some 30 years later that John the Baptist cut into the public scene and began preaching a baptism of repentance from sin and repentance toward God. They kept it in mind. They were being primed for that. And they said, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. And his father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, probably holding his little John, prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. And that's a word that means he has come, epigenesco. He's come for the purpose of ministry, ministering to us, touching us, meeting us in our need. The Lord God of Israel has visited us. Later on, Jesus, just before the cross, told the people of Israel, specifically the leadership, that they missed the day of their visitation. They missed it. They didn't bow before him for who he is and accept the forgiveness of God, his visitation. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. For he has raised up a horn of salvation, their language, the strength for us. He can see it through. In the house of David, his servant, the one whose name keeps coming up. The promise to David, the oath to David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet, see, they put so much weight in their prophets. That's why Matthew started out with the genealogy, and over Matthew says, thus it was fulfilling this prophecy, this prophecy, this prophecy. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our Father. So in there we have, yes, a national deliverer, but more, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spoke to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, there he is looking down at John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, El Elyon. For you will go before the Lord, and that's our word, Yahweh, to prepare his ways. We know this to be Jesus. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, one of the prophecies about the Messiah coming. You, John, will be the forerunner. You're going ahead of him to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. National deliverer, not to start with. Ultimately, to bring peace because their sins are forgiven. And then he will rule in righteousness. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun rise, and it is S-U-N, from on high will visit us. The dawning of righteousness, the dawning of the new day, the dawning of God coming and ruling in this place that he created righteousness to be. Finishing off the darkness of wickedness. to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, prophecy, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When we pray for peace, what are we really praying for? If we're praying to get right with God, then we're praying on the right line. Not just for everybody to put their swords and guns down. For God's way. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit and lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel and ate funny things. Your Bible doesn't say that yet, but the diet of locusts and wild honey, I know it can be the root of a locust tree or the beans, carob essentially, or it can be those little buggy things that were clean and legal to eat. Whatever. Odd guy, odd life, dressed odd, hairy guy, like Elijah was. Why would they want to listen to him? Because he had words of life, and they could hear it. And then finally he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not anybody. It's Jesus." God willing, we'll look at chapter 2 next week. What kind of thoughts do you have going on?
Just imagine an Elizabeth today who says, "My body, my choice. I'm an old woman. This is dangerous. I'm going to get rid of that hunk of flesh." No, this is a life that she's guarding in her belly. We'll recognize the voice of the mother of the Savior. Imagine for a minute. She is an obedient maidservant.
Amen. Thank you. Craig, go ahead.
I got some thoughts. Let me take a second here. So my understanding that the Holy Spirit would rest on people pre-Christ, God would put his Spirit on someone and then take it off of them, like Saul, maybe like Zacharias and Elizabeth here. When Mary came to her husband or whatever it was, and the baby left in the womb, and it says prior to that, in the beginning of Luke, that John would be born of the Holy Spirit. Am I understanding?
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so filled with the Holy Spirit. Did John have the Holy Spirit from that time on? And did Christ not have the Holy Spirit until the day of baptism when the dove rested on him? I've heard of that kind of thinking before, and I just would like to open that up to you guys to see.
Not much is said in the Bible to answer that, except the Holy Spirit was in Jesus' life, and we see it from right at the beginning, from the baptism, right? And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted and so forth. We have nothing saying that the Spirit left John. I cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus. I can't, my brain, I have no reason scripturally to do that. And I think somebody chasing that is after some weird rabbit out there somewhere. I do.
Isn't there a portion where Jesus was a child speaking to them in the synagogue?
He did, but it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. That's my point. We just don't have much said about that question.
So the verse here, when after he gets baptized in Luke 4, beginning of Luke 4, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we're just saying it was like an extra dose of Spirit. I'm not disagreeing with either side. I'm just trying to understand.
Thank you. I don't, there's so much that we're not going to understand this side of heaven. How did it work that he laid aside something so he could take on human flesh? You know, the Philippians 2 talks about. I don't know. How long did he lay it aside? Did he pick it up again? I mean, all these questions that can be sidetracks You know, but the problem is there are some that take those and herald those. Those become the distinction that, you know, and I like to stay as simple as possible myself. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I don't think we're ever separated until maybe the my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something happened there. Mark.
I would just think that, you know, God's always about reminding us of what's already true. And it could very well be they're just, hey, I'm just reminding you, Jesus was filled with the Spirit.
Thank you.
He got filled at that moment.
And wasn't before.
There.
It never made sense to me, that kind of thinking, that the way he wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. How could he ever have been separated from the Holy Spirit? He was right. Talking to God in the temple and doing things to his Father before that time.
Right. Good. Yeah.
Dan, you made a point about all the names, but you never strung them together for us. What do all the names...
What do they point to? All of them together, including Miriam. Sorry, dear sister. Meaning bitter or bitterness. There's a painful thing about to happen to her, and she's told about that. To the point of a sword piercing your own soul from that pain. From the beginning, you know that God is gracious. He remembers his oath. He will fulfill this. He is able. He's the strong one. And God adds, and God is salvation. Even through the bitterness. Which is also fragrance. Right? Yeah. So I don't know if that's enough, but that's my lineup. Yes?
So one of the things that struck me at this meeting yesterday, all the ones who shared, the focus was on God and who he is. You know, as someone said, the Bible is not a book about us, even though we want to make it that way. You know, what is God saying to me? What is God, you know, what's about me? But it's a book about God, and he's our focus. And so I think there's a sense in which all of these names are pointing to God and his goodness and his strength. And maybe that's too general.
Right. But I love the precision of even the names, the precision of the timing, the precision of the geography, of the time of year, that the census would be taken. I mean, all of it. And Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And that encompasses all of this. Anybody else? Sorry. Laurel.
And Zachariah and Elizabeth, which together is God remembers the oath between the two.
Several times in our New Testament, the scripture says, and God, who cannot lie, what he has promised, what he has oathed, it's absolute. It's going to take place. Go ahead, Dave.
I'm not sure I can string these details together. However, God is a God of detail. And I go back up to verse 9. According to the custom of the priestly office, he, Zacharias, was chosen by lot. That's not Abraham's nephew from Genesis. To enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. There's something important about that. He was chosen by lot. And I think that at least partially the importance of that act in that fashion is that man was not in control. God put his finger on it and said, this is the way I want it done. Draw lots. You can't control how that's going to come out. I will control it.
Nice.
And then the message proceeds from there.
Yeah. Excellent. Okay, Katie. Musicians, come on up. Let's prepare ourselves. Go ahead, Katie.
I mean, some of this is conjecture, but I like to fill out the story of just the timing between Elizabeth and Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to wonder, like, did the neighbors know that Mary was pregnant before she went to Mary, Elizabeth's house? Or did they find out when she came back?
Mm.
And, like, all the rumors that would surround that. Especially if she was found pregnant after she came back, just the rumors that was around that, and then Joseph's turmoil, and then Joseph having the dream and deciding to go ahead and take Mary as his wife.
Mm.
And then what I find really interesting is that when they're in Bethlehem, they decide to stay in Bethlehem and live in Bethlehem. And I wonder if that has to do with the fact that there were no rumors about them in Bethlehem.
Mm.
And then I also find it interesting that when they were when they went to Egypt, and then God said, okay, it's good to come back, they were going to go back to Judea, back to Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord said, no, go back to Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
And I just find that really interesting how it just like builds that story out.
Yeah. Love it. Thank you.